Amen. God bless you this morning. Please turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter 4. And just to encourage you again, Wednesday night, 7:30 here, we'll have the leaflets. That meeting, that message could be life-changing for some individual that you know, I know, others that have been in these meetings over the past couple of months especially. Go find them, invite them, encourage them. Just to be here, Brother Robin's just a wonderful brother. His heart is pure. He just desires what we desire here. And he counts it a privilege to come here, minister to us. And we're just so glad that he'll be with us for those days. God does command to bless him where there is unity. He commands it to come. I've got a message here the Lord in such a real way has laid on my heart. I'm going to trust the Lord to just speak to us in this message. My message is miracles and disappointment. Miracles and disappointment. Reading in 2 Kings chapter 4 from verse 8. And it fell on a day when Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. And let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. And let us set up for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither. And it fell on the day that he came hither, and he turned unto the chamber, and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this thy care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she has no child and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, Lord God. Father, I thank you that you are a God of miracles. Lord God, this life faces us with many disappointments. Lord God, we see them on the left and the right, behind us and before us. And Lord God, yet we know that in this earth, in this lifetime, in this journey, there's only one who can truly do miracles, and his name is Jesus Christ. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, right now, this second, this moment, even in our gathering, will you come down upon us? Will you be a revealer of secrets? Will you be a revealer of mysteries? My God, will you put your words in this mouth? Will you reveal your mind, your heart, your ways, your desires, and your longing? You are a real God. You don't play with our feelings. You don't play with our emotions. You don't play games with our lives. You're a God of the Bible. You're a God of truth and of righteousness and of holiness. And we need you to draw near in this very gathering. You are the God of resurrection power, and our faith, our hope, our confidence is upon you. In Jesus' mighty name. I do want to bring a message to you this morning called Miracles and Disappointment. I want to deal with the verses that we've just read and continuing further down to verse 37. But we're not going to read it for the sake of time. But my message is miracles and disappointment. You might think that they're a utter contradiction to speak about miracles and disappointments in the same breath. You might think that they're in utter opposition and that they cannot work together or be joined together or function in a life together unless they're in utter contradiction. But I want to tell you that very often where you find miracles, you will also find disappointment. And you, where you find disappointment, you will find God's greatest miracles. I want to say that in my life, my personal experience, not just once, not just 10 times or 20 times, but I'm talking about an entire lifetime of miracles. Miracles in my physical body. Miracles in my finance. Miracles in my own disposition of my own heart condition and walk with God. Every time there's been a remarkable miracle, it is often and most often been associated with terrible disappointment. It is very much and very frequently, even in the Bible, that out of times of terrible disappointment or years of disappointment, that God has done his greatest miracles. Never fear disappointment. Never fear to carry disappointment or to face reality. Don't hide yourself under the seat this morning. Don't deny the reality of what's happening around you. You don't need to stand in fear this morning. Where there's a disappointment, you face it head on and you go to God in prayer. There is a God who cares about you. No one else in this room may know your disappointment, but I assure you there's a God in heaven who sees every disappointment, who understands every disappointment, and who deals with every disappointment within the life. It actually says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 2, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Let me say that again. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. What does it mean by hope deferred? Your expectation, the thing you prayed for, the thing you've desired of God, the thing that you most desire, the thing that you've walked with, believing, praying, desiring, longing for, hoping for, and that you have an expectation of, that it will happen. The Bible actually says when that hope is deferred, it will make your heart sick. Have you ever had an inward sickness where the very thing you're praying for and believing for and longing for, and it's like it's utterly out of your reach and you'll never attain onto it? That can make the soul sick. That's worse than a physical sickness, when within you the very thing before God that you desire is denied to you, or in pursuing it, it always seems to be out of your reach. This word deferred, it actually means to drag out for a long time. It means a long, extended period of time. It means to walk for a long distance and you don't reach your destination. It means to pass through a long period of time and still the thing you've hoped for has not happened. It actually means that you've done everything you know to do over a consistent long period of time and still it's not in your hand. You've prayed, you've believed, you've longed, you've desired, you've done what you know to do. You said, I tried that and I tried this. It could be conversion. It could be the fact of you being born again. And you sit here this morning and go, my hope has been deferred. I keep walking. I keep praying. I keep seeking. I keep coming here. I hear the gospel. I see God touching others. But my hope is deferred. The expectation of this supernatural born again experience, it always seems to be out of my reach. I know it's there in the Bible. I know it's a promise. I know it's a reality. I can see it in life. But yet my mind is there saying, hope deferred makes the soul sick. Have you ever been sick in your soul, in your emotions, in your thoughts, your feelings? Because it's always out of your reach. But it could be a miracle in your life. It could be the thing you've been praying for. It could be the very thing that you're desiring to see God do in your life that no man can do. And you're longing for it. But weeks turn into months and months turn into years. And years almost turn into decades. And you're still waiting for that one thing. You see, the Bible does speak in reality about every issue of life. We're not here pretending. We're not here covering things with religiosity. Real Christianity is the most real thing on the face of the earth. I have faced my terrible disappointments. I know what it is to walk through a dark valley. I know what it is to be deserted and hurted. I know what it is for my back to be covered in scars. I know the very thing that I actually thought was of God absolutely evaporate, and I'm left standing there going, where is the reality of all that I have searched for? I want to preach to you this morning about the testimony of a little lady, her miracles and her disappointments. We read here in 2 Kings and chapter 4 concerning a lady who's called the Shunammite, from a place called Shunem in the land of Israel. The Bible actually speaks about this woman being a great woman. It's not talking about her size. It's talking about her condition in society. In this little town of Shunem, she was a great woman. The commentators actually believe she may have been rich, or it may have been her social standing. But in that society, she was a woman with money. She was a woman with a house. She was a woman with everything that she needed. She was a woman respected in her community. She was a woman of social standing who had an influence religiously in her community. She was called a great woman. If you went into that community and you said, point me out a great woman of God, everybody would have pointed the finger at this woman. She had no needs financially. She had no needs socially. Everybody around her looked at her and said, she's got her husband. She's got everything. She's got her house. She's got all the money she needs. She doesn't lack anything. She believes in God. She prays. She believes the Bible. She walks with God. Surely this woman must be the happiest person on the face of the earth. There's nothing that this woman seems to be after. She's not dissatisfied. She's not causing problems in the community. She's not divisive. You would have wanted to sit with this lady at her table and to fellowship about God. You would have wanted to hear something of her walk with God and of her experience with God. You see, this was the Shunammite. And it actually says that this lady, this great lady of Shunem, that right by her house in Shunem, frequently there came walking the great prophet Elisha. He was the prophet who followed after Elijah. First came Elijah, and then he trained up Elisha for the ministry. Elisha was the greatest prophet in the nation. Elisha's prayers were answered. He was a great preacher of the word of God. He was known throughout the nation. He was actually used of God to see genuine miracles happen that nobody else could have seen. And here he would come frequently, because Shunem fell halfway between his hometown and Mount Carmel. And you would have Elisha frequently travel that road, about 40 miles long. This little village is about 20 miles down the road, and anyone who's going to walk 15 or 20 miles in a day, you're going to need a place to stay. I tell you, that's a good place to stop us in Shunem. Don't want to quite make the 40 miles, or I won't be ministering on Mount Carmel. I can assure you, by the time I get there, I'll be good for nothing. I'll be dry, worn out, finished, and especially Elisha. When that man of God would come down the road, he would stop in Shunem looking for a place to lay his head, a place of refreshment, and traveling with his servant Gehazi. This happened continually. In verse 8, it actually says that this great woman actually constrained Elisha to come in and eat with her. It actually means she seized him, she pressed him, she convinced him, she urged him, she wouldn't let him off the hook. She says, you're coming to my home to eat. Every time you pass down this road, you're sitting at our table. Oh no, I won't be doing that. Yes, you will, man of God. Yes, you will, man of God. No, I don't want to impose. You're not imposing, man of God. You are going to sit at my table. Oh, me and my servant don't need anything. Oh yes, you do. I can see you need to be refreshed. You need some food and sustenance in your belly. You see, that's a true man of God. Listen to me now. How do you identify a true man of God? It's not by a clerical collar. It's not by religious garb or titles. It's not by a position or by how many people follow him or whether he's got a television station in America. That doesn't make you a man of God. Most of those so-called men of God in America, they will beg your money out of your pocket, make you feel guilty that you sleep in a bed at night, and they don't even grimace while they do it. You turn on that television, if all they do is beg for money, turn it off. He's not a man of God. You can be sure when he's on there and all he does is beg for money and throw out a little verse and say, spend all your money on my tapes, videos, and anything else, just switch it off. I know he's not a man of God. But I'm going to tell you, Elisha was a man of God. He wouldn't impose on this little lady. He didn't intrude on her, didn't take advantage of her, didn't say, you ought to be feeding me. I'm a man of God. I've got a great anointing, great stories. Everybody respects me. You ought to feel privileged I sit at your table. No, he's a man of God. He says, little lady, you've got enough to do. You're cleaning that house, looking after your husband. I'm not going to disturb your meal times. I'm not going to take anything off you. But she constrained him. She pressed him. What, isn't it beautiful when the saints of God get together and on both sides of it, there's no taking advantage. She's not taking advantage of him. She's seeing the man of God. He needs a rest and a meal. She's not begging off him. She's not trying to manipulate him or use him. He just needs food in his belly. Let's do what's practical. Not often what is practical is the most spiritual thing that you can possibly do. This little lady, after a time of him coming in on his trips, he would come in, sit at the mealtime and have a meal with them. But that didn't make him a man of God. I want you to notice that she turns to her husband in verse 9 and she said unto him, I perceive that he is a holy man of God. Do you know you could be a man of God with a great gift or a great ministry or whatever, but you may not be holy. There's plenty of people that started well. Saul in the Bible, King Saul, he started well. He didn't finish well. He got the anointing of God on his life. He got a position from God. He was made the king of Israel. He was a man of God, but he wasn't a godly man or a holy man or a right man. He lost that. But yet God left him in ministry. God left him in a position. Who would want a ministry or a gift if you don't have holiness? Amen. You're in trouble. You'll lose God on this journey if you lose the reality of holiness. But look at this lady. She not only seen his need of food, not only seen his need of a meal, she also perceived that he was a holy man of God. How did she perceive it? Was it in one day? Was it hearing all the things about his ministry? Was it seeing him walk down the road with the mantle and everyone saying, that's Elisha? Oh no. It was while he sat at her table. It was after many visits to that home. It was after many mealtime conversations. You see, you begin to see who somebody is, what they are, and what they're after. She's sitting there going, he's not looking anything. He is a man of God. He cares about God. He doesn't care about his own reputation. He's not trying to build a mega ministry. It isn't his reputation that's at stake. It is the God of glory. It is the God of the Bible. You see, she perceived that he is a holy man of God. And every preacher better be holy. Every preacher has to have a testimony of holiness or righteousness. God could use you, but yet you're not a holy man. God has used unholy men before. I tell you, but they won't get the reward. They won't get the blessing. This little lady said, I perceive that he's a holy man of God, which passes by continually. And she said to her husband, she didn't just go and do it. You see, there's order in that home. There's godliness. There's a structure. She is an honorable woman. You know what she does? She goes to her husband and says, husband, what about if we do it? The suggestion was from her. It was her desire. It was her suggestion. But look at the unity in that home. What do you think, husband? Could we not build a little chamber, add a section onto our house, a little chamber that every time he comes down this road, he can turn in, lay down his head and rest? You see, with the passing of time, she goes, time's catching up with them. The years are coming on. This man, it used to be 20 miles, stuff for a meal, and he could keep walking. Not any longer. The years are catching up with this man of God. He's as spiritual as ever, but his body's just lagging a bit behind. Says, husband, let's look after these needs. So her and her husband, they built a little chamber or an extra room on the outside of their house. They wanted the blessing of God. And I tell you, when you find a holy man of God, you want him in this pulpit. If I can find a preacher, and he's not only a man of God, but he's a holy man of God, I want him in the pulpit. I'm not looking for a gifted ministry. I'm not looking for the most eloquent preachers to be here. I'm looking for holy men of God. And that when I'm around them and I perceive, after time, being with them in friendships, I go, this is a holy man. I can perceive it. Holiness can be perceived. If your holiness can't be perceived, is it holiness? I tell you, any preacher, you be around them long enough, you get into their home, you sit with them over a mealtime, you will begin to see what they think, what they believe, what it is they're after, what motivates them, what moves them, what challenges them, what makes them weep, what makes them laugh. That is a holy man of God. And if ever the church needed it, we need holy men of God back in the church again. Look what's happened in this nation of Ireland, in this city, and out across the world. Isn't it when the church goes wrong, when it becomes about money and power and position and self-righteousness, it destroys the people. It loses reality. But let's bring it back one more time, and God will be there. Just one more time. In this little room, the lady, she placed a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Look at it. It's marked by simplicity. It wasn't a mega room. It wasn't a 5-star hotel. And most of those preachers that you'll turn on the television, one of them speaking in Belfast said, one of those lady ministers, she says, I wouldn't go to such and such a country. And you know why? She said it openly. Said, because they don't have a 5-star hotel. So I won't be going there because I need to look after my body. Well, she isn't a servant of God. She's not a woman of God. And she's not holy. That shows that her principles are not biblical. I tell you, I wouldn't want her if she paid me billions in my pulpit. I wouldn't want her. I say, I wouldn't even let you in the door of this church or to testify. You're not worthy. If you're not willing to go to Albania or some other country and sleep on the floor to preach to people, you're not in the ministry. You're not godly. You're not holy. Saints, we can perceive what real ministry is, what a real preacher is. There are ways to do that. And this little lady did. You see, she wanted the blessing of God in her home. I want the blessing of God in my home. I tell you, if there's reality, if there's a real God, and if there's real ministry, I want it to impact my home. Oh, not just the synagogue down the road. Not just the church. I'll go there to find it. No, I want it in my home. I want reality. I want God to affect my home. If it can't affect your home, there's something wrong.
Yeah, amen.
I tell you, everything we do here, if it doesn't affect your relationships, your home life, then all it is a Sunday morning religion. And I tell you what, it'll die. It'll stink to high heaven. It'll never get you to heaven. Be assured of that. This little lady, look at her. She's a godly woman. She's a great woman. She's a satisfied woman. Here she is. She's a woman who honors the man of God. You would say that she has everything. But let me tell you my first point. This little lady carried a lifelong hidden disappointment. Let me say that again. This little lady that we have just talked about was carrying deep in her heart, in her bosom, a lifelong hidden disappointment. It wasn't worn on her arm. She didn't share it with everyone. Very few really knew her own heart and her own thinking of it. You wouldn't have her putting it on her lips to anybody or even many that were close to her. But there was a deep disappointment. You see, what is disappointment? What is disappointment. It is hope deferred.
Yeah.
Disappointment is you long, you desire, and it doesn't happen. The things that you have great expectation or desire for, they either don't happen or they're snatched out of your hand. And this little lady did have a very deep disappointment in her heart. I want you to notice from verse 11 on that it actually says one day the prophet came down the road and he turned into the house to spend the night. This little chamber on her house that had been built for him. He turned in there with his servant Gehazi and he laid down in the bed. And as he's there all night long, he's thinking about this little lady. She's gone to a lot of trouble for them. She genuinely cares about them. All the time they talk together, she's never moaned. She's never grumbled. She's never asked anything. She just says, I want to provide. Man of God, tell me what the Lord is doing. What do you think's happening in the nation? What's the Lord going to do? What does this text of scripture mean? You know, I've been reading in Leviticus. What do you think this means, Elijah? Would you share with me and my husband? We want to walk with the Lord. What do you think about this problem? Will you pray with us? All of these things, she was a woman after God. And as that man of God lies there thinking about her, he says, you know, Gehazi, we need to do something for that lady. She has cared. She went to a lot of anxiety. She's gone to a lot of trouble. She has shown her love and concern, not just for us, but for God and for the ministry and for the word of God. There is a real heart within her for the things of God. She doesn't have any hidden motive or agenda. She didn't build a house so she could manipulate us and try to persuade us. And believe me, in our world, there's an awful lot of manipulation and it stinks to high heaven. I think manipulation is one of the deadliest things in a church or in a relationship where you say things for a certain reason or you say, you try to create a hidden moving of things. All of that is manipulation. She is utterly free. She just cares about him. Isn't it good when your heart's free? You just do things. No agenda, no reason. I just care. I just care. I'm just concerned. I've got anxiety. I see the need and I meet it. No other agenda. And this man of God says, all this time, and she's just given and given and given and given. She's never taken, never demanded, never tried to use it. Gehazi, what are we going to do? Go send for her. Bring her in here. Bring that little Shunammite. Bring her in here till I have a word with her. And do you know what he done? He actually put the words in Gehazi. He didn't even ask her. He was fiddling around there preparing a sermon. Gehazi, you ask her. When she comes in, a whole lot easier. She'll answer you quicker than she'll answer me. She comes to the door. She walks in and stands there. And Gehazi says to her, lady, can we speak to the king for you? You see, Elisha had a relationship with the king and with the Lord of hosts, the man over the military aspect of the nation. I tell you, Elisha's got contacts. She was never interested in that. Here, try and get us a job there in the palace. You know, it'd be nothing wrong at the right time to do that, praise God. But she wasn't after that.
Yeah.
And Gehazi says, now look, we could speak to the king for you, the highest man in the nation. If we spoke to him, he wouldn't hold anything back from you. Just say the word, little lady. What is it you want? Or we could speak to the military commander over the nation. Do you need an army residing here? What is it you want? Do you know what she says? As she stands there, she simply says, the end of verse 13, I dwell among my own people. Mm-hmm. Do you know what she's saying? I don't need anything.
Yeah.
I don't want you to speak to the king or the military leadership. I don't want anything from you. I don't want you to speak to anyone for me. Here, I'm living amongst my people. I am utterly satisfied. I'm satisfied in God. I'm satisfied in my home. There's nothing I want you to do for me, man of God. And she walked out and went back to her own things in the house. Maybe she's baking and singing away there, praising the Lord. And she baked some cakes. And they're looking at this lady, utter satisfaction, outwardly at least.
Yeah.
Outwardly.
Yeah.
Do you know, he's sitting there and Elisha says, Gehazi, what are we going to do for her? We can't even get her to tell us to do something, or here, throw something in the bucket, or go and do something, get a fatted calf. What are we going to do for her? Gehazi says, she doesn't have a child. She does not have a child. Her husband's very old. You know, there's, I tell you, it's not looking like she's gone a lot of years. She doesn't have a child.
Yeah.
I believe Elisha went a prayer because of what he next does. I believe he's a man of God. He's not just looking at things and trying to do things. Do you know what he does? Go call her again.
Yeah.
Says that she came and stood in the doorway. I want you to notice the relationship here. He's been passing through for years. This is her house. She built it for him. And yet she's standing at the door. The relationships between men and women in the church, there is a way to act.
Yeah,
she doesn't want to be sitting in there. Well, Elisha and Gehazi's out getting some food. There was an honor to say, we need to guard modesty and holiness on our relationships together. You sisters need to guard the brothers, and you brothers need to guard the sisters. We are upright in all of our communication, and we need to be very honorable. My wife is my wife, but I don't treat her like muck at home. She is someone born of God. I treat her with honor in that house. She isn't just my wife. I only have her for a short time, and then when I get to the judgment seat, I'll be responsible to the Lord. Lord will say, how did you treat her, Keith? How did you speak to her? What was your attitude? You see, I want to handle her carefully. She's a gift from the Lord for a short period of time, and then it's all going to be over. She come later in my life, and we don't know how long we've got together. I don't treat her as my possession. She's not.
Yeah.
She's my wife. I honor her. You see, there's relationships in the church. We need to be absolutely honorable.
Amen.
The man of God calls her again and says, lady, you listen to me, and listen to what he said to her. He called for her and he said, lady, listen to me. About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. You see, she'd carried this deep burden, desire within her heart. She never had a child. She longed for a child. She desired a child. But it didn't dominate her. I want you to notice here that she never asked for that child. She never went about bemoaning it. You couldn't see it in her actions or her words or her motives or her lifestyle. This was a very deep thing within her heart, that when the man of God says, in 1 year's time, in this very month, you will embrace a child. You see, that's a miracle. But it came after a very long lifetime hidden disappointment. She went, I'm never going to have a child now. I'll never enjoy the embrace of a child or giving birth to a child. It'll never happen. I want you to see her heart here. She had this hidden deep in her heart, but it didn't dominate her life. You see, it's not a sin to have disappointments in your life. It is not a sin. It doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Disappointments are a thing of life.
Yes.
There are disappointments in this life, and God never rebuked her. A prophecy didn't come saying, how dare you have a disappointment in your life? Why aren't you believing me? Why aren't you believing for the supernatural? Oh no, God didn't do that. He just said, little lady, in 1 year's time you're going to have it. Do you know, often when something comes, or when God begins to speak to you and say, I'm going to do the thing in your life, you go, don't play games with me.
Yeah.
I've come a long way. Don't you play games with me. I've gone through a lot. I've carried something in this heart. I've walked a long way. Man of God, I know you're a man of God. Look how she speaks. I know you're a man of God. You do preach the truth. But don't you deceive me. Don't you lie to me. Please, Elisha, I've come to a place where I actually believe you're a man of God. You're a godly man. You're a holy man. Don't disappoint me by preaching games.
Yeah.
Don't preach a message that's going to disappoint me. I've had enough, and I've lived with it, and I've borne with it, and I've honored God in it. Please don't raise my expectations.
Yeah.
Please don't prophesy to me that in 1 year my life's going to be different. Please don't do that. He said, mark my words. This time, this month, in a year's time, you will be holding your own baby as sure as I live. Well, it happened. It happens, saints of God. But look at this lady who carried a disappointment for so long. There's no bitterness in there, is there? She has carried a disappointment very close to her heart. But there's no bitterness, there's no anger, there's no resentment either towards her husband or towards God. She's not blaming her husband. Neither is she blaming God. She carried this for years. Absolute years. And it's deep in her heart. Yet she never pointed the finger. She didn't like it. She endured it. She didn't understand it. But it was a reality in her life. And she's there just saying, I'm going to serve God. No bitterness in her heart. Do you know that's a great miracle? To have no bitterness when you've endured great disappointments. Notice as well, she never sought anything for herself. She's giving. She's built the house. She's given to the man of God. She's giving, giving, giving. And it's not to man, it's to God. It's her heart towards God. You see nothing in her heart. She says, I'm giving to God. I'm giving, giving, giving. Oh, well, he never give to me. Now, I've walked with him. I've served him. What has God done for me? Not one thing I would have desired he hasn't done for me. She didn't have that in her heart. She says, I'm giving. I'm giving. I'm not looking in from God. If God doesn't give me that child, I'm still going to give. I'm still going to walk. I'm still going to believe. I'm still going to pray. I'll just carry it there. That's for me and God. That's between us. He knows me. I don't need to pray every day about that. It's not going to happen. She had resigned herself that it would never happen in her life. It's not going to happen. Don't lie to me, preacher. Yeah. Don't tell me it's going to happen. I have believed, I've looked, I've prayed. Can it happen now? Yes. Amen. At the very point where you've walked for years with a disappointment, I want to tell you this morning, God can come with a miracle. It's amidst disappointment that he comes. You may have stopped praying. You may have stopped believing. You may have lost your expectation. You may have 1,000 thoughts in. It cannot happen now. It will not happen. It's getting further out of my reach. I tell you, God is a God of miracles. And he sees your heart. I'm talking about someone who pursued after God. You pursue your own ways, you won't get it. I can assure you. She wasn't looking for it. She wasn't seeking for it. She just gave out of a free heart. And she had a child. You know, Brother Stephen, I remember him. He was traveling with Brother Clendenin. I think it was Indonesia. And one of our directors, the couple there, Stephen was with Brother Clendenin, and this, after all the ministry and all the leaders had gathered in from Indonesia and had ministered to them, had this convention, they're going home, and the couple came and said, Brother Clendenin, would you pray for us before you leave? He said, sure. He put his hands on them, and he says, this time next year you'll have a child. Amen. And he walked to the car with Stephen. They got into the car. He turns to Stephen. And he said, Stephen, why did I say that? That just came out of me. Why did I say it? Stephen's the witness. You ask him when he's next here. 1 year. Well, Stephen got worried. He went, oh no, if he doesn't know why he's saying it. And I know them. I'm working with them. We're in trouble here. If the man of God's saying things and he doesn't know why he's saying it. 1 year's time, that couple had a baby in their arms. The man of God didn't even know why he was saying it. I'm telling you, we're dealing with such a God. He is a real God. Notice this little lady, 1 year's time she had her baby, and that baby begins to grow into a young boy. Oh, what joy. I went through years of disappointment, but look at the miracle of God. I tell you, I've forgotten the disappointment. It's long gone. My disappointment became a testimony of God doing a miracle. No man could have done that. No preacher could have done that. No ministry or church could have done that. This was God. But secondly, I want you to point out she faced disappointment with the death of her miracle. Do you know there's only one thing harder than carrying a disappointment where it doesn't seem your prayers are answered for years? There is something worse than that. Far worse. It's when you get your miracle, it seems to die. This little lady is enjoying every day her miracle from God. It was God given. God gave it to her. God done something unexpected that she could never have even believed for. It was extraordinary. And she knew it was God. It's real. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't imagination. It wasn't hocus pocus. It was a miracle, tangible, real. She lived through it. She saw it every day of her life. Every day she saw that little boy. She went, he's a miracle from God. He's not mine. Amen. The Lord gave me that little child. Every single day, growing in her home, she just praised the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to me. You're so, so wonderful to me. I can't even give you thanks enough. But there was one day the little boy's old enough, he goes out to work with daddy, he's out in the fields. Daddy's out working, and the wee boy goes with him. He's old enough to run about and yell a bit, but he's a very little boy. And it actually says that while he's out in the field with his dad and the other servants and labourers, that he suddenly cried out and he said, my head, my head. My head, my head. Something had struck him, illness. This is her miracle from God. The Bible doesn't say what it was, but something happened to that little boy and he fell down. And one of the servant boys has to carry him back to mommy. Daddy says, you pick that boy up, carry him back to mommy. Take him back to mommy's bosom. This miracle from God carries him into the house. Mother, mother. Come, your child. She sees the child unconscious now. Sick. Dying. And the Bible actually says she takes him on her knee and she nurses him all morning until noontime. And then he dies. She is literally on her knee, watched her miracle die from God. She is watching him get paler. She is watching him get weaker. She is watching life drain out of him. She's had a miracle from God and she watches it die in front of him. Do you know what it's like for a miracle to die in front of your eyes? Do you know what it is to go from the heights of joy and faith and expectation and suddenly something happens you didn't know it was coming in one day and one moment of time and you're plunged into the depths. Your miracle has died in your arms and you couldn't do anything. That little boy, do you know what it's like with in that situation? You can't do anything. I am utterly helpless and powerless. Can't do a thing. And she watches this little boy, the one she loves with all of her heart, die in her hands. Her miracle's died. She doesn't blame God. Husband, you shouldn't have had him out there in the field. Why did you do that? Could have got better. Wouldn't it have been obvious to blame her husband? Why did you have him out without a sun hat on? This sun is hot. He got sunstroke. You're to blame. None of that. None of that. Do you know what? The miracle was from God. God gave it. No man can take it away. When God gives something, no man can take it away. No man. No circumstance. No demon of hell. There is a greater power, you know. Here she is with the dead boy. What's she going to do? Blame someone, give up, cry, blame God, say, I knew it wasn't real. I knew it was going to come to an end. And that's what a disappointed person can do, you know. You know what disappointment? You blame and say, I knew it wouldn't last. I knew it wouldn't continue. I knew it wasn't real. You can hardly believe that God will do something good in your life. You can hardly believe that the blessing of God will come to you. You can hardly believe that God so loves you that he would want to do what his Bible says. You come to a place where you can't even believe it. Oh, I know he's real. I know he's there. I know he's a good God. But do it in my life. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. We're talking about reality here. Her miracles died in front of her eyes. What's the little lady going to do? You know what she done? She took that little boy. She went out to that chamber and laid the little boy on the bed of the prophet. Do you know why she done that? She didn't want her husband to bury him while she's going to be away. I don't want anything to happen to him. I want to hide him for the moment. Is she getting better? Has she given up? Has she fallen into despair? No, it's not the end for this little lady. Do you know what she does? She lays him on the bed because God gave the miracle and it's still in God's hands. Yeah. This little baby, before it's born, it came from God. And now that it's dead, God, you're responsible. I didn't create the miracle. It didn't begin with me. This church didn't begin with me. Every step of the way, I just say, Lord, this is your church. Yeah. You do with it anything you want to do. I can't do anything. I can't save anyone. But you began this, and I tell you, anyone that dies here, I'm going to lay it on his bed and say, Lord, you gave the baby, you give the baby back. Or you can keep it. You do whatever you're going to do. I can't do anything. I can't do a single thing. And as that little boy lay on the bed, do you know what she done? She went to see her husband and said, husband, send me a servant. Send me an ass. I need to go and see the prophet of God. I am running to the prophet of God. He says, why are you going? It's not a special feast time. There's no special convention. Why are you going? Hang around here. He'll come this way. She said, oh no, just give me it. He says, is everything well? Yes, it is well. Listen to me. It is well. Do you know what the word means? Shalom. Yeah. It means peace, blessing, prosperity, everything. Shalom is the highest state of peace. Listen, her husband speaking to her. Her son has just died in her hands. Wife, is everything okay? Shalom. Shalom. Everything's just fine. Everything. Do you know what she does? She gets in that ass, gets a servant, and she says, servant, ride this thing. Go at the speed of 1,000 gazelles. Get me to Carmel and the man of God. And as they're going at a great speed, says, don't you put the brakes on. Don't you turn to left or right. Get me to that man of God. And as they're approaching Carmel, the man of God sees her coming. Says, Gehazi, it's that little lady with the boy. Here, go out to meet her. Something must be wrong. Go find out what's going on. Gehazi goes running out to meet her. Meets her, she stops. Gehazi said, is it well with you? What about your husband? He's an old man. Is your husband okay? Yes, he's well, he's fine. What about your little boy? Is he fine? You know what she says again? Shalom. Shalom. Is it well with your little boy? My little boy's dead. Where do little boys go when they die? If he was in hell, she wouldn't be saying, it's well, you need to do a miracle. I could give you various verses to prove that when a little child below the age of understanding dies, it immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. I can give you more than 2, more than 3 verses. See, she could say, this little boy didn't come to believe in God. He wasn't old enough to understand everything. It's shalom. This is a mother speaking. She would be in torment if she thought otherwise. She said, it is absolutely fine. I know where he is. I know where he is. But my miracle has died. Here she is running to the only person she knows. Her miracle has died. Have you had a miracle die on you? God does a great miracle, a great work, a great wonder. You see him answer prayer. You're rejoicing, testifying. You're enjoying it. And then it is cut off. It's killed. It dies midstream. The devil comes and say, it wasn't real anyway. Yes. It's dead. It's gone. It's finished. It's over. This is worse than not having had the baby in the first place. It would have been better that it had never happened. I wish I'd never seen the miracle. This is going to kill me. This will put me in an early grave. She said to Gehazi, yes, shalom. I'm not speaking to Gehazi about this. I'm not even going to speak to my husband about this. I want to get to God. I need God. God's the only one that can deal with this. She goes on further, comes to Elisha, and she says, Elisha, she falls and grabs him in agony of soul. She is in agony. Saints, she's broken. She is absolutely devastated. She's disappointed. She's utterly disappointed. But she hasn't lost her faith in God, our godly conviction, our godly principles. She is disappointed. Ever been disappointed? Yeah. Ever walked out of church disappointed? Ever sat at home disappointed? This little lady's disappointed, but you know where she goes? She doesn't run from God, she runs to God. Yeah, amen. I tell you, I know where I'm taking my disappointment. I'm going straight to God and going, look, I've got a dead baby. Do you know what she says to Elisha? Don't deceive me, man of God. I didn't ask for this baby. I couldn't even believe for this miracle. I didn't even want to come this route. You drew me down this route. You started this. Don't deceive me. Don't play games with me. I can't live through this. I cannot do this. Please don't do this. Her miracle died. Thirdly and lastly, she encountered disappointment with failed ministry. Do you know what happened third of all? Elisha, she's standing there with the only ministry she knows. This man knows God. This man's seen miracles. This man is real. This man wants God. This man prophesied to me. I wouldn't have had a miracle. God used him in this thing. But now she gets disappointed. She's here before Elisha and saying, I'm disappointed. I know you're a man of God, but I feel deceived. Your preaching got me here. Your preaching brought me to this point. Now the miracle's dead. You led me in this route. It was your sermons. It was your encouragement. It was your faith. She's not speaking to anyone else. She's speaking to the man of God. She's not becoming bitter. She's just going, I do not understand where things are at. I don't understand any of this. I don't know where to go from here. I only know to come back to where all this began. It's the only thing I know to do. Do you know what Elisha says? Gehazi, take my rod. You run to that house. And you lay that rod on that little boy. You do that, Gehazi. Gehazi says, yes, sir. Takes the rod from him. And he begins to run. That little lady says, now hold on a second. I'm not going with him. I'm not going without you. Elisha, you're coming. I don't want a mere preacher, some believer to go there. I want God in that room. I know someone can't do it without God. I need God. If it's going to be a miracle. You're not fobbing me off like that. You're coming, Elisha. You're going to see that dead boy. You gave me that dead boy. You will look at it. He says, okay, lady, you come on. She rushes off. He's coming in behind her. Gehazi's running on ahead. And when Gehazi gets there, he goes into the little chamber that had been prepared by that woman. And he lays the stick upon that little boy. Does everything he knows. Probably shook him a bit as well. Nothing, he's dead. Ministry has failed. The praying has failed. The preaching has failed. All the ministry has failed. Gehazi comes running back down that road and she sees her worst nightmare. Coming down that road, she went, where's the boy? He doesn't look happy. He hasn't been able to do anything. She meets him and says, where's the boy? He's still dead. I've done everything the man of God told me. I've done everything the Bible said. He's still dead. She had to face the disappointment that all the preaching, all the ministry, and still the miracle is dead. It's gone. It's over. It's finished. Gehazi couldn't make the boy live. The man of God said, take the stick and lay it on the... It didn't work. Where do you go from here? She is there going, I am facing the greatest disappointment in life. And these are the greatest preachers I know. And the only ones who brought the miracle in the first place. If they can't bring God. And Elisha didn't even know what had happened. I thought you were a man of God. And you didn't even know this had happened to me. Man of God, I'm getting worried. Like Stephen with Brother Clendenin. Man, if he said something, he didn't know why he said it. God help us, we're in trouble. If Elisha doesn't know my boy's dead, God help us. Where do we look to? You look to God. You may be disappointed with ministry. I can assure you there'll be disappointments along the way. I'm sure with the preaching of the word. But I tell you, you better get beyond the ministry and past your disappointment. Because there will be disappointments. But it'll be to the tran of every heart. It'll be to the tran of my heart when I see you in that situation. It'll be to the tran of your heart, whether you blame me, God, or someone else sitting beside you. Gehazi steps aside and they make the journey back. They get to the little chamber and Elisha actually puts Gehazi out, makes her to stand at the door, shuts the door and bolts it. The door is shut on the little lady and he goes in there. Not for 1 minute or 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And actually says he lay on the body. He lay on that little miracle, a dead miracle. Don't give up on miracles. Hear me this morning. Your miracle may have died. It's not over. We not only serve a God who gives miracles, He brings dead miracles back to life. Not just once, but He can do it again and again and again. If He done it once, He can do it a second time. Or else He's not the God of the Bible. Thank God she didn't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on this God. Elisha's in the room. He lies upon the little boy. He didn't wake up. His eyes didn't open. But heat started coming into that body. Oh, well, that was just the heat of your body. That's not a miracle. That's not God doing a miracle. It was the transference of heat, Elisha. No, that body is getting hotter.
Yeah.
And he gets up, he walks up and down the room. I don't like people who walk in prayer. Where Elisha done it.
Amen.
Elisha got in that room and he walked up and down. The miracle is dead. And he begins to pace that floor. It's just a small room. He's pacing back and forth saying, oh, God, help me. If you're not the God of gods, this little boy, I'm going to go out there and say, your miracle's still dead. And there's no hope. I can't do anything. It's over. Terrible thing for a preacher. We're required to do things that no man can do. We're meant to know things that no man can know. Beyond us. But you know what happened? He sneezed 7 times. And then his eyes open up. She's got her miracle. Saints, don't give up. There are miracles to happen in this church. There are resurrection of dead miracles to happen. Don't give up, saints of God. You will face disappointment. You're going to walk through valleys of disappointment. You'll think you've lost it. It's been denied you. It'll never happen. I want to tell you, we serve the God of miracles. And He'll come in the darkest disappointment. And He'll raise up your little boy. And He'll restore that little child to you in life again. My message, miracles and disappointments. And a little lady who knew a great God. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Oh, we magnify you. We rejoice in you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just ask Him here, saints. Let's reach out to Him right now. We're all different. We all have different situations. Just for a minute. You can do it absolutely quietly. You can put words in your lips. You can cry out to Him. But just for a minute, you and God, forget about the people around you. They don't need to know anything that's going on with you. There may be nobody that sees what's going on in you. I might have failed you. This preaching may have disturbed you. But I can assure you there's a God in heaven who not only does miracles, but He delights to do miracles when they're most impossible, when everything is against them, when your heart is found in disappointment, when you're walking through a valley and you don't see a way through, when hope is deferred and keeps seeming to be out of reach. That's when our God comes to do a miracle. It's not when everything feels good. It can be at the lowest time when you've lost hope. We do serve a real God. Hallelujah. Oh, help us this morning. Help us, my God. Oh, my God, come and move in our lives. Come and move in our lives. Come and move in our lives. Oh, my God, I thank You, Lord Jesus. You know, can I just tell you something from that convention? We've got Julie was here a couple of weeks ago. You saw her. For about 2 years, is that right? For about 2 years, arthritis, all of that's kicked in, all her joints. Terrible pain, do you remember that?
Yeah.
When she was in our meetings here, she's out walking for a day, spent a day in bed and back at our house because her body could not take it. One day out walking, and she had to lie down the rest of the day, didn't get out of bed until about lunchtime, or stayed in her room at least. Just there, the pain of it. We were at the convention this week. I saw her. To get a hanky out of the box was pain. I watched all through that convention, trying to bend for things, trying to walk. We're sitting in her house just before we fly back. You're a witness. You're a witness. She's been like that all through the convention. We're sitting at the table, fellowshipping. It's all over. We're going home. Julie comes out and says, have you noticed something? I said, no, what? Have you not seen? He says, I've been running up and down these stairs.
Amen.
All the pain's gone.
Hallelujah.
I feel absolutely fine. I haven't even felt it since the time we were all sitting in that house. She says, it's gone. 2 years. I didn't pray for her during the convention. I didn't even think to. Terrible. But God saw. God answered.